Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchmen Studio with another Watchmen video broadcast. We are in the Secrets of the Seal series, dealing with the capstone, the all-seeing eye on the $1 bill, the Great Seal of the United States of America. What is that eye? What does it represent? What do the stones of that pyramid represent? Why is it unfinished until you put the eyeball on top of it? That's what we've been dealing with. That's the theme of things that we've been looking into, and we are going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 because we're looking at the life of King Manasseh and the things that he did, 13 of them exactly, that leads us to the 14th thing that he did. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. I want to read a verse of scripture here about trees. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, I've read this for many years of my life, and this is one of my favorite psalms, because it reminds me of who I'm supposed to be and what I long to be in my life. I long to be that blessed man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I want to meditate on God's law day and night. But I recognize that I fall far short of that. I don't meditate on God's law day and night. I don't always walk outside of the counsel of the ungodly. This world surrounds me just like it does you. Who is this talking about? Because if none of us qualify, is this Bible right? And the truth of it is right. This man, this blessed man that it refers to is none other than Jesus Christ. He never walked in the counsel of the ungodly. He never stood in the way of sinners. He never sat in the seat of the scornful. He stood and was judged by those who did sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So he is the one who is blessed here. How then can we receive that blessing? We receive that blessing by way of being in Christ and Christ being in us. As he is the recipients of this blessing, you and I, when we are in Christ, and if you having trouble picturing being in Christ, I don't know what being in Christ is all about. Go read the story of Noah. Noah got on the ark. He was in the ark. That ark was a representation of Christ. And that's how Noah was saved. Oh, I love that. Then this is what it says. And he, the blessed man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Think about it. The Bible, God himself, the Holy Spirit, is comparing Jesus Christ, the blessed man, to a tree. And that's very important because we're going to talk about the groves this week, probably next week. We're going to talk about the groves. What were they? What do they represent? Why was it so bad that the children of Israel would not to make groves? There's even a law that the Israelites had. I'll show you that in a little bit. But he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the here we do it this way. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is Fat Albert's Morals and Dogma book. A lot of ungodliness in here. You know what's so ungodly about this book? Is that in 800 pages, it teaches men that they can make themselves better men and thus attain the righteousness of God and go to heaven when they're wearing their little lambskin underwear, whatever it is, lambskin apron. This, we have two trees in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, God put two trees in the midst of the garden. He put the tree of life, that's Christ, because it says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We have the tree of life, who is Christ, and we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil are opposites, aren't they? And they're both paired together inside this one tree. So we're going to look at, and I wanted to start out that way, because we're going to wade in some deep waters from the Word of God. And we're going to try to see and understand some things, why God did not want the Israelites to have groves nearby. You know what a grove is. It's like a garden area where you have a lot of shrubbery, you have a lot of bushes, you have flowers, you have little things like that, little, I'll tell you later what you have in your little grove here, or a grove of trees, apple trees, or you have an orchard of pears, or you have a bunch of oaks or cedars or whatever it is. That's what a grove is. And here's something that when I was looking at Manasseh and all the things that he did, we talked about how he built the high places, and we looked at that, pyramids and mountains and so on, where they worshipped and desecrated things. Then all of the altars, the altar of sacrifice and the altar of prayer that he built to the stars of the heaven, the sun and the moon and so on, and all the host of heaven. And God told him, don't do that. God must be a mean God. He doesn't want us to have fun, doesn't want us to experiment with other religions. No, God's not mean. God's watching out for you, and I hope to be able to present that today in a clear way so you can understand that the laws and the commandments that God gave us are actually for our betterment. They are for our own good, because God knows things that you don't know. Mommy, can I jump up and down on the bed until I'm dizzy? No, you can't do that. Well, why not? My mom is mean. No, your mom's not mean. She knows what's going to happen. She knows when you're going to jump up and down on the bed, you're either going to break half the furniture in there, or you're going to bust your head wide open. Your mom knows that. God knows things. And he watches out for us, and he says, don't do that. Why? Well, if you eat that, you'll die. Okay? But people's problem is, we don't listen to God very well. Listen to God here. Tell the story of Manasseh, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam. Hang on a second. Let's go ahead and go to how they're listed. You'll see the numbering that I came by. I remember reading this one day, and there was a whole list, and I'm going, I wonder how many's in that list. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let's look at it. He built again the high places. Number 2, he reared up altars for Balaam. Number 3, made groves. That's what we're going to deal with. Number 4, worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Number 5, 6, also he built altars in the house of the Lord. 7, he built altars for all the host of heaven. 8, he caused his children to pass through the fire. 9, also he observed times. 10, used enchantments. 11, used witchcraft. 12, dealt with a familiar spirit. 13, and with wizards. And then here we go. The 14th thing he did, and he set a carved image, the idol which he made, in the house of God. Manasseh was a busy little beaver, wasn't he? I mean, he's doing all these things. He's building groves and making altars and using enchantments. And the guy needs like a train set or a racetrack or something like that. The guy needs a horse track to bet on horses. Something to occupy his mind and his time other than getting into all these things that God told his people, don't get into them. But Manasseh did. So we see the 13 things that he did, which, if we look at the illustration again, we have the 13 layers, 13 rows of stones on the unfinished pyramid. Those are basically used to set up a platform for the all-seeing eye, which is the Antichrist. It's the eye of Horus. It's the only eye left of the idol shepherd when God put out his right eye. All right, and we talked about that before. So that all-seeing eye needs a platform to sit upon, and it's got to be the highest one. So the premise here is that mankind is laying the foundation and building himself up toward enthroning the Antichrist as basically the king of this, the Rex Mundi. I'm the king of the world! Remember that from Titanic? Yeah, that was just a little too obvious in there, wasn't it? But anyway, that's to set up the Antichrist as the god of this world. And so when Manasseh And there were other kings, like, you know, Ahab and others, who did abominable things while they were king. Manasseh went one step further than all of them. He goes into the temple. Remember what the temple is. It's the house of God. It's our bodies. He goes into the temple, and he puts an idol inside there and says, "There, take that, God." But he had to get there. He had to go through a series of steps and stages. He had help, spiritual help, and I'll show you that here in a little bit. So he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." We look at the ladder of masonry. 13 steps here that you got to... By the way, can you think of something in your body that looks like a ladder? It's your DNA. That's what that ladder represents, what the symbolism of that ladder represents. Go watch Jesus Christ DNA in the Holy Bible, and I'll talk about that. I'm going to make a new series on DNA and the human body and the body temple and the blood and the bones and the muscles and everything else. I did that for our homecoming, and I'm working. I found things that I did not see even 2 months ago. And just this morning, somebody sent me another email with something that they were seeing in the human body. And I'm just going, okay, that's pretty cool. All right. And I'm going to use it. All right. I love it. But anyway, that's the ladder. The Masonic ladder is, you're down here, you poor, pitiful wretch, and you need to go up here. And so you got to climb the ladder. You got to go through the initiations and the rituals. And every initiation that we bring you to, we're going to give you another piece of this great mystery. And by the time you reach the top, you will realize that we've lied to you the whole time. We didn't tell you the truth, and we're not telling you what the real secret is, because I don't think most Masons know. I don't think, if they read Morals and Dogma, or even some of the other Masonic literature that's out there by Manly Hall, or here we have Albert Pike, and Duncan's Monitor, Duncan's Ritual Monitor, whatever it is, they read all this Masonic material, and they go, yeah, we're going to circumscribe our efforts with the compass of something. Yeah, I'm a Mason. I don't think they know. Because there's only one place where the real secret of Masonry is to be discovered. It's right here, the book that reveals everything. So Masonry and other religions will take you on this little gradual step to get you to receive this illuminated eye thing, this spirit of Antichrist inside of you. And by the time most guys get there, you can't bring them out of it. They're there for a lot. It's a big trap, is what it is. There have been some, praise the Lord, there have been some that God has led out of that wilderness. And I love what God does. So anyway, we're going to deal with making the groves. Let's look at that verse, 2 Chronicles 33:3. That's interesting. "For he built again the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and serve them." So what is the big deal about having flowers and little bushes and roses and little trees in all gathered together in one place? What's the big deal with that? We have in front of our house a little flower garden. I'm like the world's worst gardener in the world. But I work hard at it, okay? And every spring, my wife and I go pick out stuff to put in there, and I got to pull weeds out of it all summer long. But there's some kind of shrubbery or plant there, I don't even know what it is, that comes up. It kind of looks pretty, but that thing, nonstop, is covered with bees, wasps, all kinds of flying ilk are flying around these flowers, pulling nectar and things out of that thing. And my wife is bad allergic to bee stings and wasps. And she walks by that thing and it scares her like that. And she says, "You need to get rid of those things." And I want you to think about this, because this is where we're going. Bees, wasps. Number one, they both have stings. Think about something that stings in the Bible. The sting of death. But here's something else that they both have. Wings. Particularly, four of them. Just like in Ezekiel chapter 1, when Ezekiel sees the throne, the firmament, that sea of glass, and underneath that is being supported by four angels, four cherubs, and they each have four wings. That number four represents spiritual entities. When you see a wasp or a bee flying around, think of creatures up in the heavenly realm that have four wings. That's the picture that God wants you to see. Bees and hornets are mentioned in the scriptures. Bees are a familiar symbol in Freemasonry. But we're going to go a little bit beyond that. Why doesn't God want them to have groves? What's the danger of it? I kind of gave you a little hint there just now. Let's look at what God actually said it in the law. I don't want to see this thing. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 21. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. And you have to stop right here and ask yourself, God, why are you so mean and cruel and authoritarian and so picky that here's the altar of the Lord and you won't let us plant trees around that thing? You won't let us like bring flowers over there? We can't plant shrubs around the temple of God? What is the deal with that? And just remember, God sees things that you don't see. He knows things that you don't know. God can see all the spirits around you that you can't see, but they're there. Every now and then, God opens our eyes to the reality of why He told us not to do certain things. And come on. I mean, after all, trees are God's creation. I hear that about marijuana. God created marijuana, didn't He? Yeah, they used to make rope out of it. Still do. Why not have a grove of trees around the tabernacle? And stop and think, I'm not being mean or anything like that, but out of the two genders, male and female, who is it that's always wanting to plant flowers around something? That would be her, okay? Well, she wants the flowers planted. Who actually has to do the planting? That would be me, okay? Not complaining, it's good for me. Why not any grove of trees? We're going to find out here in a little bit. We're going to find out what Manasseh was doing, whether he realized it or not. Judges 3:7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. He actually served the groves. What's up with that? Trees and flowers? And Jeremiah 17:2, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. So here we have a couple verses here. He talks about a grove of any trees. There in Jeremiah 17, he talks about a grove of green trees. And the fact that in the days of the judges, Israel, and they always went in cycles. I need to preach that message again. It's a good lesson. All Israel goes in cycles in Judges. They're doing good. God's blessing them. They're calling out to God. Then they get rich and fat, and all of a sudden they start walking away from God. Then they start serving the groves. Then they cry out because God puts them in cruel authority. They cry out, and God brings... Anyway, it's a beautiful... If you have not seen that teaching called The Cycles of Christian Growth, I encourage you. It'll help you. It helped me. Okay? It helped me understand that I'm not Mr. Super Nice Christian Boy every day. And there's a reason why. Just like in Psalm 1. Even the tree which represents Jesus Christ brings forth fruit in His season. But we can't expect always, all the time, to be on 24 hours a day serving the Lord. Anybody who presents that to you is lying through their teeth. They're faking it. Okay? Just a little information here. Anyway, why not groves? And the groves included trees. Primarily were trees. Why couldn't the Israelites have a grove of trees around the altar? Why did they serve the groves? What was it there What was there to serve? I'll show you that. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places, that's what Manasseh did, and images, that's what Manasseh did, groves on every high hill and under every green tree. There it is again. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So think about it again. Here we have them worshiping Baal and worshiping idols, and they got high places, and they built groves on the hills, and under every green tree there's a grove. And the Israelites are serving the groves. And oh, by the way, the Sodomites feel really good there. They like being there with the trees and the flowers and nature, because whenever evil shows up, this provides a safe haven for the people who, going against their very nature, sodomizing men with men, working women with women, working that which is unseemly. Whenever the groves are manifested, there's going to be the Sodomites that are in the land. We're there. We're there right now in this nation and even around the world. There are still some nations. I love Kenya. I love Kenya. You know why? Because Barack Obama's been over there now twice, I think, and tried to tell them, you need to let all the Sodomites out of prison. You need to let them get married. You need to change the Constitution. We've got a big sack of money we'll give you if you... And they always turn around and say, listen here, Bo. This may be your native country where you were born, but we don't do that stuff here in Kenya. And they sent him home twice now. I love it. Okay? God will bless that nation, Kenya, while he's in the process of destroying this one. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. So they had groves under every green tree. What's up with that? 1 Kings 15. Here's Asa now coming right along behind him. Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. Tell you what, that's Mr. Macho Man there. Okay, Mama, I love you. There is no way in the world I'm going to let you get by with making a grove and putting an idol there. I'm going to put you out. That's tough. That's tough when you stand up to your own mother in that way. So he took that idol, probably cut down that grove, burned it all, got rid of it, destroyed it. He said, we're going to serve the Lord here while I'm king. Ooh, God blessed him. Amen. What is it? What does it look like when you have an idol in the grove? I actually have pictures of it. We have a family that moved here, and he got a job with a landscaping company mowing grass. And he comes to me and he says, it's a strange place down here around St. Louis. I said, yeah. He said, just about every place I go to mow the grass, I see this. Take a look at it. There's an idol in the groves. And the St. Louis area, St. Louis was originally founded by two Frenchmen, Marquette and Joliet. Joliet, not Juliet. One of them was I think Joliet was a Jesuit missionary. They crossed the Mississippi River and established a settlement here, and there are French names all over the St. Louis area. St. Louis was named after Saint Louis the 14th. Saint Genevieve is a town about 30 miles south of here. We have Crèvecoeur. Only we say Crèvecoeur. Anyway, there's a lot of French Catholic influence in the St. Louis area. And there's very, very strong Catholic presence in this area and all over Jefferson County, all up and down St. Louis. You get out in the neighborhoods and the subdivisions, you're going to see a statue of the Virgin Mary inside one of these groves. These people, and I'm going to use this word, these people are ignorant. And I'm not trying to be mean, but they are willfully ignorant in that they have been told by the Catholic Church to honor Mary by putting a statue inside of a garden. And that's going to, and God, when God sees that, he's going to go, oh, wow, that looks so nice. I'm going to give you like 30 days off in purgatory. Because that's, they believe that if they have this statue inside of a grove, that the saints, the gods, are going to bless them. They're practicing a religion that not only does it go all the way back before the time of Christ, it goes to a time when God said, don't do it. But they do it. They worship idols in their churches and they worship idols in their homes. And in some places around the world where the Catholic Church has a domination in that area, you'll see groves everywhere and you'll see people, when they pass by the groves, they stop and they're worship. Listen, what we just saw, that they were worshiping the groves, that's what that looks like. We see it in our times. Here's another picture of an idol in a grove. Ready? Dun, dun, dun. You know what that is, don't you? That's the Bohemian Grove. And I want you to notice that there is a creature, an idol there, that has wings. It's the famous owl of the Bohemian Grove. What is the Bohemian Grove? We'll talk about that. I don't know if we'll get to it today, but we'll talk about that. Because that is part of what we're looking at. Some of the most powerful people in the United States of America have been to this place. We'll talk, there's a reason why. We'll talk about it, all right? So it's 1 Kings 16:33. The Bible says, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. It's because he married a real Jezebel, okay? 1 Kings 18:19, here's Elijah's showdown with the prophets of Baal and so on, with against Ahab and against Jezebel. You know, they build the altar, and, you know, each group puts a sacrifice on there, and these prophets are supposed to call fire from heaven down. It never shows up. They cut themselves, and they scream and dance, and nothing ever happens. And finally, Elijah says, pour 12 barrels of water on that thing. And they did. And Elijah said, God, hear my prayer. And thing catches on, burns up all the water, burns up the stones of the altar, burns the sack, burns everything. Now he looks back at Israel and says, okay, who's God now? The Lord, he is the God. He is the God, is what they said. So anyway, at 1 Kings 18, I want you to notice this. I never really paid attention to this until I started doing the research. This is why it took me so long to get this out. I had to learn some things and I had to understand some things. 1 Kings 18:19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Don't you take notice of that. 1 Kings 18:19. The prophets of the groves, there were 400 of them. Now that number four, fourth kingdom, represents principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Rulers of darkness. Okay, the third one. Let's go back to this picture of an owl. This owl idol at the Bohemian Grove. What time of day do owls come out? Generally at night. They are night creatures. They can see amazingly well at night. And you have to ask yourself the question, why are they up so late? What are they doing? We'll cover that, all right? Because it has everything to do with it. But here is 400 men who are called the prophets of the groves. What is it that they're doing? How is it that they're prophesying? These prophets of the groves were receiving prophesyings, words of knowledge, whatever they wanted to call oracles. The groves were the oracles to the prophets of the groves. In other words, there were spirits in the groves that had their habitation in the groves. There were spirits there that were in communication with those prophets of the groves. Does that make sense? In other words, they planted a grove, probably put an idol in the middle of it, and you had all these evil spirits there that were in the grove. That's their habitation. Because these spirits have wings. Think about it, okay? We'll get there in a minute. I'll show you from the scripture. So these prophets of the groves, they were receiving information and prophecies and words to live by and so on from these spirits that inhabited these groves. I think that these prophets of the groves that Elijah encountered, that belonged to Ahab and Jezebel, I think they were the forerunners of the Druids that lived, and some of them still do, in the island of Great Britain. Let me show you what Manly Hall said in The Secret Teachings of All Ages about these Druids. The origin of the word Druid is under dispute. Max Muller believes that, like the Irish word Druy, it means the men of the oak trees. He further draws attention to the fact that the forest gods and tree deities of the Greeks were called Dryades. Some believe the word to be of Teutonic origin. Others ascribe it to the Welsh. A few trace it to the Gaelic Druith, which means a wise man or a sorcerer. In Sanskrit, the word dru means timber. So the word druid, there's a sort of just this common understanding that the word druid refers to woods or trees or a grove of some kind. And the druid priest, we know by understanding their religion that the druids were men of the oak trees. And so I think that the prophets of the groves mentioned there in, where was it? First Kings 18, there that Elijah faced down, they were the forerunners of the druids. And I want you to understand this. Druidism and Bible Christianity, they're not friends. One of them serves one god or a group of gods. One of them serves the other. But the idea is that the druids, and we go back to what Manly Hall said, he draws attention to the fact that the forest gods and tree deities of the Greeks were called dryades, similar to the word druid. Forest gods, tree deities. Because if Christ is the tree, the blessed man who is like a tree planted by rivers of water, who bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf never withers, then the Antichrist also is likened to a tree. And we'll see that from the scriptures. Manly Hall goes on to say, the oracle of Dodona was presided over by Jupiter, who uttered prophecies through oak trees, birds, and vases of brass. Stop right here. Where do birds live? Where do owls perch themselves? What are trees used for other than dropping either nuts or fruit on the ground? Trees are a habitation of birds. May not sound profound yet. We'll get there, okay? Many writers have noted the similarities between the rituals of Dodona and those of the Druid priests of Britain and Gaul. The famous oracular dove of Dodona, alighting upon the branches of the sacred oaks, not only discoursed at length in the Greek tongue upon philosophy and religion, but also answered the queries of those who came from distant places to consult it. The quote-unquote talking trees stood together, forming a sacred grove. When the priest desired answers to important questions, after careful and solemn purifications, they retired to the grove. They then accosted the trees, beseeching a reply from the God who dwelt therein. And when they had stated their questions, the trees spoke with the voices of human beings, revealing to the priest the desired information. Some assert that there was but one tree which spoke, an oak or a beech standing in the very heart of the ancient grove. Because Jupiter was believed to inhabit this tree, he was sometimes called Phegoneus, or one who lives in a beech tree. Stop right here. You see this? You see what Manly Hall wrote? By the way, he didn't make this stuff up. Manly Hall was given large sums of money to do one thing, and that was to scour the entire world and to look at every religious practice, every ritual, every religious concept, every faith, and get understanding that there was actually one great big giant secret that all of these different religions were concealing. And he's looking at the Druids and understanding the history behind the Druids and what the Druids did. And the Druids, like these other priests of old, like the prophets of the groves, would go to the groves and they would ask questions or give petitions or supplications to the spirits or the gods of the groves, and then wait for an answer. Sometimes they would hear many of them. Sometimes they would hear one. But that's what these prophets of the groves did. They prophesied based upon what these spirits were telling them. That's going on now, people. There are people in churches who are receiving new revelations from God, even writing them down as if this was a new word of God, and going with that. But the Bible warns us that these new prophecies, these new spirits, are not of God. They are seducing spirits, and they give doctrines of devils. So here we find out that these groves had these little deities in it. Manly Hall goes on to say, the ability of birds to leave the earth and fly aloft toward the source of light has resulted in their being associated with aspiration, purity, and beauty. Wings were therefore often added to various terrene creatures, meaning they were of the earth, in an effort to suggest transcendency. Because, here it is right here, because their habitat was among the branches of the sacred trees in the hearts of ancient forests, birds were also regarded as the appointed messengers of the tree spirits and nature gods dwelling in these consecrated groves, and through their clear notes, the gods themselves were said to speak. So here again, we find out these prophets of the groves going to the groves themselves, where these spirits had their habitation, these spirits with wings. They would go and they would hear from these spirits, and then they would go and transfer that knowledge out to whoever would hear it. That was the religion of the Druids, still is. That was the religion of the prophets of the groves, and it's been going on for probably since at least the flood, and maybe even before that. Now, I keep bringing this idea and this concept up because it has everything to do with why, if God said, if you put the tabernacle here and the altar and the tabernacle, I do not want to see a grove nearby. I don't want to see it. Why? Because God knew that there are places that certain spirits like to dwell in. Think of it like this. What did Jesus say? He said, foxes have holes. That makes sense. Yeah, that's pretty smart, Jesus. What are you getting at? Birds live in trees. They have nests in trees. Wow, that is profound. It is when you consider that Jesus was speaking about not only earthly foxes and earthly birds, but speaking of spirits who have a beast nature. I've covered this many times. But the four cherubim that hold up the throne of God, they have the appearance of both a man and beast. One like an eagle, has wings. One like an ox. One like a lion. The other one like a man. We know the dragon is the anointed cherub that covereth, or was. And he has wings. He is a dragon. He's a fiery flying serpent. That's his look. That's his, and I'm trying not to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to show you from the scripture the correlation here. That these creatures, these spirits, they all have habitations where they dwell in. So, let's say that, and this has happened before. This fact happened here several years ago. One of the ladies at the church told me, Mac, there's a wasp nest in the back of the church where the kids are playing. So I thought, okay, it's no big deal. So I got there like a week later, and I see this humongous paper nest. This thing is this wide, and it's got to be this long, onto the back of the church building. And I'm going, oh my goodness. My father-in-law, who used to keep bees, put on his bee suit and got his little smoke and everything like that, and scraped that thing off the back of the building, put it in a trash bag, and took off with it. Well, now the bees won't be around anymore. Why? Their habitation is gone. You see what I mean? If there's birds all around your place, and you don't want the birds around your place, you know what you got to do? You got to go out and cut down all the trees. You cut down all the trees, the birds are not going to live there anymore. This makes sense, doesn't it? You cut down all the trees around your place, the birds are not going to build a nest down on the ground, are they? They're not going to go get in your car and build one there. No. They live up in trees. That's their nature. That's how God designed them. And God knew that if there was a grove of trees anywhere near the house of the Lord, He knew what would be sitting in those branches. Let me illustrate it to you by way of Scripture. In Daniel chapter 4, you remember Nebuchadnezzar had another vision, had another dream, and he didn't understand it. So he calls on Daniel again to come give him the interpretation of the dream. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar saw? He saw a huge tree. You know what Daniel said? That's you, Neb. That tree is you. Look at what he said. Daniel chapter 4, verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon, here we go, whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. Look at that. He said, you're the tree. And there's two things that we know about trees. Number one, the fowls of the air are going to live in it, and you're not going to get them out of it because that's their home. Also, the beasts of the field are going to dwell underneath it. This is something that we all know. There's a lot of deer hunters in our church, and my dad taught me this, and I've just heard it over the years, and it's true. During deer season, if it's raining, deer don't like to get out much in the rain, I can tell you that. If it's raining, that cold rain, we know that the deer are not going to come out into the field and eat and try to find something to drink or whatever. We know that in Missouri, there's a lot of cedar thickets, groves of cedar trees. And cedar trees are very, very dense in their foliage and so on. And we know that during deer season or just about any time of the year, when it's raining, the deer will always go to those cedar thickets and they will bed down. Cut down the cedar thickets and the deer won't go there. It's just, that's their nature. That's what they do. When deer come out in the open, they try to eat. They're always listening. They're always smelling and they're always watching. Even while they'll eat a little bit and then they'll look around. See what's going on. Eat a little bit. And the first glimpse of a human or the first scent of a human, they don't run around in the field trying to get away from them. They go right back into the woods. That's their nature. That's how God designed them. Beasts, wild beasts, like deer and squirrels and raccoons and possums and skunks and all of these, their habitation, they may come out in the open every now and then, but their habitation is they go into a place where they can find cover, a place where they can be shielded, a place where they can hide. Birds of the air also lodge in trees. Now you're starting to understand something. God is saying, don't put a grove next to the house of the Lord, because that grove, once you put it there, automatically, here come the birds, here come the beasts, because that's where they live. And you won't be able to get rid of them. And God knows those beasts. God knows the fowl of the air. He knows who they are, and what they represent, and what they do. And God says, I don't want them anywhere near my place. In Matthew chapter 13, this is Jesus giving the parable, the seed and the sower. This parable is, to me, so interesting, because not only is Jesus giving you this language structure that's in your Bible, he's telling you how to find the meaning of symbols that are in the Bible. He gives the parable, does it Matthew 13, Mark 4, but he also gives you the interpretation of it, and he shows you how to see what the symbols represent. Matthew 13, verse 3, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So he tells you that there's birds here. And then in verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that was sown in their heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And in Mark chapter 4, he actually tells you who the wicked one is. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So right here, and I've covered this before, but right here, the Bible's telling you what these birds and these fowls represent. They represent spirits. In this case here, they represent the evil spirit of all evil spirits, which is Satan, Lucifer himself, the anointed cherub that covereth, that has wings. God is telling you that whenever the seed is sown by the wayside, guess what? The fowls of the air will come. They're sitting up in trees. And they looking down. They see the seed. By the way, I had this thought the other day. I was looking at, we have a lot of hawks in this area. And I love to see them. Up north of here along the Mississippi River, there's a place where eagles like to gather. And sometimes the news helicopter will be able to spot them. And those eagles sit upon those high branches. And you know what they do? They watch. If you go back and read Daniel chapter 2, the watchers are mentioned there. If you've ever noticed birds like eagles or hawks, we'll see hawks sitting on top of an old telephone pole or up on a limb that's sticking out, or maybe on top of an old dead tree that's still standing, and those hawks will stand there all day long and they'll watch. And God gave them amazing eyes, because all they need to do is see a blade of grass move, and they'll jump down on it and they'll eat whatever it is that's down there. Usually a field mouse or a squirrel or sometimes. I saw out the back of the church one day. I was walking out to my car. I opened the door just as a hawk was picking a snake up out of the church yard and flying off with it. And I went, that's the coolest thing I ever seen in my life. Okay? Didn't have a camera then, couldn't picture it. Okay? But it was neat. But birds, especially like owls and eagles and hawks, they're watchers. God designed them on this earth to represent something that is in the heavenly plane or the heavenly realm or the fourth dimension. That spiritual world that exists all around us, God lets us see their nature. So we know and kind of understand what a watcher is. But let's get back to this story. Here, the sower sows seed. And because there's birds nearby, they're going to see that seed. They're going to go down and scoop it up. Now, stop and put this in the context then of why God doesn't want a grove of trees next to the tabernacle or the altar. Because he knows the spirits will be there. And he knows, especially in the case of the wicked one, Satan, he loves to consume the word, so that it cannot be planted, it cannot bring forth fruit. As a pastor in the ministry, I've seen it over and over and over again. We kind of get used to it. People come down to our altars and they say they're going to give their life to the Lord. The older you get and the wiser you get in the ministry, when I was young, I get all excited about it, and I still do. But I just kind of understand that sometimes somebody may receive it quickly, and then Satan comes immediately to try to devour it out of their life. We've seen it over and over again. Some make it and some don't. That's just how it is. But these fowls of the heaven, these birds, they are an earthly representation of spiritual entities. And this is why God said, don't put a grove of trees next to the temple, next to the altar. Don't do it. Because I know what's going to show up there, and I don't want them around my people. Makes sense, doesn't it? You remember that parable, other parable that he told? It's in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 13, about faith. He says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Isn't that neat? Here we have, remember back in Daniel, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this great tree, and you're this high and mighty tree, and the birds of the air all come and lodge in your life. Now, let's kind of look at it like that, because here, he's sort of given this idea of a tree in a positive light, not necessarily a negative one. We look at Nebuchadnezzar, and the whole purpose of Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was a very arrogant, very proud man. And he looks out over his kingdom, and he surveys all that his hands has built. And he swells up with pride, and he says to himself, look at what I did. So we know that he's full of pride. By the way, a tree got cut down. No place for the devils to live anymore. No place for the spirits to live. The spirits that will lodge in Nebuchadnezzar's life are evil spirits that are just feeding his pride. In this case here, I think, and I believe what the Bible says, I think that the angels of God are ministering spirits, and they minister to us as believers. I don't believe in worshiping them. I don't believe in praying to them. I believe in praying to God. But I know from the Bible that angels lodge around the believer's life. And that's what he's talking about here. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. And he talks about, in another place, how your faith is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds. And yet when it's planted and it grows and becomes this tremendous tree, and the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. I think a person who has faith in the Word of God and trust in that, I think that person is ministered to by God's ministering spirits, angels. I think that there are times when I probably should have been dead. An angel ministering spirits ministered and protected me and shielded me. I think the enemy wants to do us, you and I, great harm. And I think there are very strong angels that are keeping some devils back out of your life. That's what I think. And it all starts with you believing this one little thing out of the Word of God. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that seed falls on good ground, and this humongous tree comes up, and now these ministering spirits coming down there to lodge in your life, and they'll always be there for you. I love that. I love that. That's so neat. God's opening our eyes to the spiritual realm around us. How? By seeing the earthly realm. And we all know there's good birds and there's bad birds out there. Vultures and rotted meat-eating birds and things like that. And if you look, I'm not saying I know this 100%, but it seemed to me when I was looking at the list of clean and unclean animals back in the Old Testament, what they could and could not eat, more often than not, the unclean animals that they were told not to eat, like eagles and owls and vultures, they were flesh-consuming birds. Whereas they could eat other birds, and there was a list there, those were seed-eating birds. I think there's a difference there. I'm not sure exactly why it's that, but I know there's a difference there. All right, anyway. So you get the idea of the trees now. Why doesn't God want them to have trees over by the altar and the tabernacle, because he knows what spirits are going to show up there. And when they show up there, they consume the Word of God, they steal it away, and those spirits have built a habitation around God's people's lives. Now check this out, in Psalm 37, 35, I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Psalm 1, we started out with that. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Psalm 52, 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Psalm 92, 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Proverbs 3, 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now, I want you to start seeing these groves now as in the spiritual light. God said, don't plant a grove of trees next to the tabernacle. I don't want to see them there because I know what spirits are going to lodge there. We also likened as trees. Here we have Psalm 1, Psalm 52, 8, a green olive tree. She, wisdom, is a tree of life. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. And God characterizes us as being like trees. And in this case, good trees. And in the case of good trees, good spirits, good angels are going to minister to us and help us in our lives. But he said, I've seen the wicked in great power spreading himself like a green bay tree. It just seems like wicked people and those who are living lives contrary to the Word of God, they also are planted like trees as well, and they spread all over the place. There is, if you go out in the eastern Appalachian Mountains, especially around North Carolina, I think this came over from Japan somehow, some way, but you drive through that area, and you'll see large amounts of forestry in the eastern Appalachians into North Carolina. My cousin, I have two cousins that live out there, and I went to their house one time years ago, and they had this vine called kudzu. I think it's a Japanese vine. And it just creeps everywhere. And what it does, it's a huge problem, because this vine grows so fast and so dense that when it finds itself in forested areas, it literally will cover trees entirely. You know what it does? It chokes them out. And when I see this, I've seen the wicked in great power of spreading himself like a green bay tree. I think of that kudzu and the ability that it has to spread quickly and choke out even these large standing tall trees. You know what it does? It's blocking the light. The light can't get to it. The kudzu vines is taking in all of the light and it's stealing it from these trees, and these trees end up dying. And I don't know how they're handling the problem now, but the last time I heard, these people were just going, I don't know how we can get rid of these things. They are everywhere out there. And so when I see this, you know, he's spreading himself like a green bay tree. That's wickedness, and how it has the ability to spread and just kill everything that it comes in contact with. So again, we're not just reading this occult stuff and saying, oh yeah, this is like a tree. We see it as a principle here in the Word of God. And so think of certain people. There are certain people who are very wicked people. And you know what they do? They attract evil spirits. And you, with the Spirit of the living God inside of you, you are like a tree. You flourish like a palm tree. And these ministering spirits come to be around you in your life. And all of a sudden you get around this very, very evil person. There's a war going on around you. You may not be able to see it, but in many cases you can sense it, but you may not be sure what it is. I've been in a situation like that. You've been in a situation like that. And if you think back, maybe a time, maybe a person you met, maybe a place you were in, and you were just going, I don't belong here. I need to get out of here. I'm out of here. I do not feel comfortable in this position, in this place. I want out. That's because that guy or that person or that place is like a green bay tree, and it's very wicked, and it's a habitation of devils. And you, being a habitation of the living God inside of you, with all these attending spirits in your life, ministering spirits, good guys, good spirits, all of a sudden now there's a war, there's a clash going on. And the Spirit of God himself is in you saying, you need to leave, get out, this is not your place. Okay? I've been there, I've been to Kenya twice now. And both times I knew that I was in their territory. I was under their dominion. The last time out of Migori, just came out of nowhere. And I was in my, it's kind of weird to describe, but this overwhelming feeling that I had to leave immediately. I need to get out of there. And once the next day, when God prevailed in my life and I stayed, and my wife prayed through for me, and we're driving outside of Migori, Kenya, out way out into the countryside. Just like that, I'm instantaneously better. And I realized we must be out of their tree. We must be out of their territory. Because instantly I felt a different spirit out there. The very first sermon, I'll never forget it, the very first sermon I preached out there was I taught these people from Revelation 4 that they literally were the temple of the living God, the 24 elders being the 24 ribs and so on, the heart being the throne of God, and the four chambers being the four living creatures. And they shouted. We had church out there, right out there in the middle of this field. It was amazing. But you see, the spirits that were giving attendance to my life were fighting these spirits that was around me demanding that I leave. Not because I'm some big special person, but because of this right here. Okay? And it happens, it's happened twice now. I've been out there both times. I was ready to go again this year, and I was ready to face them. Okay? Had my wife with me to help me through it. And God said no for some reason. We're going to wait for God to open up the door. But I'm just kind of giving you this idea now, this concept of what these trees represent and why God did not want them to have groves. And why then? Why did Manasseh build them? Why? Because he knew that there were certain spirits that would be inhabiting these groves. And that's what he wanted. That's what those spirits wanted. And I think, while you may not be able to see literal trees or people as trees, just remember that God describes them as such. Either righteous trees that flourish, or a tree of life, or a green olive tree. Olive oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit. It was the olive oil that was in the lamps, in the menorah, in the wilderness tabernacle. Wilderness. Something to keep in mind, okay? We're going to examine this idea of a wilderness next week when we get into it. I'm going to leave you with this. And I've been kind of teasing everybody on Pastor Mike Online. But while I was taking the time to study this, it dawned on me what was the end game here. Because when John is in the book of Revelation, he's going to be introduced and it's going to be revealed to him who Mystery Babylon is and what this beast is. In Revelation chapter 17, he says, "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness." You know where that is? "And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Where was it when the angel got ready to show John the mystery of the beast and the woman that rode upon that beast? They didn't go downtown. They didn't go to the stadium. They went way out where no man lives. They went to where the place was. The word wilderness has the word wild in it. They went to a place that was wild. And I don't mean wild like, ooh, a party. I mean, it had no man to tend and cultivate it. I showed Pastor Alo this first time I went to Kenya. We were stopped at a little place where we're going to use the cho, which is the restroom, and buy some little trinkets. And we were standing there overlooking this amazing Rift Valley in Kenya. It is so beautiful out there. We were standing looking at all this amazing land out there. And I said, Pastor Alo, take a look at this. I'm going to show you something. I said, can you tell me the difference in this land that you overlook, where man is dwelling and working and where nature is? And he said, yeah, you see these farms here and all these plants are in rows. I said, that's exactly right. Because when man puts his hand to it, he always brings order to it, always. But when it's just left to who we call Mother Nature, the wild, plants just grow everywhere and there's no form to it. There's no order to it. It's all chaotic. And I said, it's that way in our lives. It's that way in our churches. When we allow the man, Jesus Christ, to come into our lives and into our churches, God orders things. He puts a framework to it, an order, a pattern. When she, Mystery Babylon the Great, is in charge, it's all chaos. It's all disorder. You can't find two or three, four trees that are planted in a perfect row. My dad was good at spotting things like this, and my wife and I bought some property years ago. We don't own any more, but I was showing my dad that property, and he said, there used to be a road down here or a property line. I said, really? How do you know? He said, see all those cedars, how they're all lined up in a straight row? And I said, yeah, I never noticed that before. He said, long time ago, there was either a roadway or this was marking off somebody's property line, and they planted those cedars there deliberately in a row. And I went, I miss that old guy. But that's where we're going. Ahab had the groves. Elijah had the living God. Manasseh was creating a place of chaos and disorder. And he knew these spirits would come and make their habitation where he made the groves. So we're going to stop right here. And then you contemplate areas of your life where there may be some groves planted. And there's some spirits there that shouldn't be there. And if you'll just get you a little bit of righteous indignation in you, like Asa or Hezekiah or Josiah, these great men of God who, when they became king, they said, we're cutting that grove down, we're going to burn that idol, we're going to stamp it into powder, and we're going to dump it off in the brook Kidron. That's what we're going to do. We're not going to have that around here anymore. By the grace of God, maybe you need to get rid of some groves in your life. All right? It's good to be with you today. It's a good lesson that we learned. This Bible's very, very rich in what it says, and it'll give us wisdom, gives us understanding to see what's going on in this world. And we're going to kind of understand next week how this is going to bring everybody to the new world order, the all-seeing eye, the capstone. All right? So think about this. Go back to the scripture. Study it out. I think you'll probably see more than what I've given you here. And then we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.